The last week of July 2003, the nation's attention was drawn to a western Pennsylvania coal mine where nine miners lay trapped some 240 feet under the surface. The mine shaft had collapsed and was rapidly filling with water. CNN and Fox News gave live updates around the clock as rescue efforts went on to rescue these nine men. And on July 28th, just before 1 a.m., 43-year-old Randall Fogle was pulled to the surface. And in the next 2 hours, the remaining eight miners were rescued. Pennsylvania Governor Mark Schweiker noted that some 200 people had been vitally involved in the rescue effort of these miners. Some 200 people had dropped what they were doing in order to go and help save these men's lives. This morning, we're looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, under the heading, Effective Witnessing. God allows us to be involved in something far more significant than simply rescuing people physically. We have the privilege of being involved in rescuing people spiritually. Because the reality is that those nine men who were rescued physically on July 28th will die one day. And they will stand before God to give an account of their life. So how can we do it? How can we be an effective witness? Let's look at God's word together. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, Paul models for us five principles of effective witnessing. The first principle we see is that an effective witness comprehends people's lostness. Comprehends people's lostness. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. People who do not know Jesus Christ are lost. They need to be saved. That is the clear, unmistakable teaching of the Scripture. Now, to whom is Paul referring here? Well, to the Jewish people he was discussing back in chapter 9. As he says in chapter 9, verse 32, they were pursuing righteousness not by faith, but as though it were by works. Israel's problem was self-righteousness. They did not want to submit themselves to the righteousness that was a gift from God. They wanted to earn that righteousness through their own self-effort. So they devised an elaborate system of external rules and regulations, sort of like earning spiritual merit badges, so that they could seek to gain favor with God. But in seeking to so gain favor in this way, Paul says they subjected themselves to that very standard. That's what he says in verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. In other words, you want to seek to be saved by keeping the law? Then just keep it perfectly in every single point. Not one time failing. How many sins does it take to make a person a sinner? Does it take 1,000,000? Take 1,000? 100? No, it only takes one sin to make a person a sinner. And that is the futility of seeking to earn God's righteousness by our own self-effort. In fact, one of the purposes of the law is to show us the futility of earning salvation through the keeping of the law. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, "Therefore the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith." Or to put it another way, one of the purposes of the law is to show us we cannot be saved through keeping the law. One of the purposes of the law is to show us the futility of trying to keep the law. The hymn Rock of Ages summarizes it well. "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Hopeless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." There's all the difference in the world between being religious and being righteous. Can I give you a spelling lesson this morning? You know how you spell religion? All of you know how to spell religion, but here's how to spell religion. D-O. Religion is spelled D-O. Do this, do that, do this, and you shall live. The problem is all of our efforts fall short. Righteousness is spelled D-O-N-E. It has already been done by Jesus Christ, and we receive it by faith. That's the point Paul makes in verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The way to obtain righteousness is not through seeking to earn it by our own self-effort. That falls short. The way to gain righteousness is to receive the righteousness that Jesus Christ has purchased through His perfect life, through His death as a substitute for sinners. People may say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, the gospel is very simple. It's simple enough that it can be understood by a child. But no, it's not easy, because our sinful hearts cry out desperately that there's enough good within us to earn God's favor. But the problem is, Scripture says, even our best deeds fall short, not even to mention our worst. Back in the mid-1970s, I was working on my Eagle Scout Award, and I had achieved all of the merit badges that I needed except for one, life-saving. And I was unable to receive that award because, quite frankly, I'm not that good of a swimmer. But one summer at our Boy Scout camp at Camp Kerwin in Kansas, I specifically enrolled in the life-saving merit badge class, and for the entire week worked with the instructor. On the last day when we took the test, after rescuing him 3 times, he promised to give me that merit badge if I made a solemn vow that if I ever saw him drowning, that I would not come near him. So my technique may not have been perfect. Picky, picky, picky. I don't remember a lot from that life-saving training class, but I do remember this much. One of the things that he emphasized is that when a person is drowning, you must wait until they give up trying to save themselves before you try and rescue them. Because if they are still trying to save themselves through their own efforts and you swim out to rescue them, chances are they will drown you as well. They're panicking, they're grabbing onto anything. And he said, at times, although this may not seem very compassionate, you need actually to swim around them and wait until they give up struggling in their own effort. And therefore, you can rescue them. Now, in a much greater way, that is true spiritually. We need to come to the point, we need to recognize the point where we give up trying to save ourselves based on our own righteousness and trust in the only one who can save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage reminds us you can be religious but lost. You can even be zealously religious but lost, because sincerity never suffices for truth. You can be sick and think that you're drinking medicine and instead drink poison. And you know what the result will be? You will be sincerely dead. Because sincerity never suffices for truth. Well, what is the truth of the Scripture? That people are lost and need Jesus Christ. There are not many roads to salvation. There is only one. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me." The first principle that we note is that an effective witness comprehends people's lostness. It doesn't matter how religious they are, how zealous they are, if they do not know Jesus Christ, they are lost. We see, secondly, an effective witness demonstrates compassion for the lost. Demonstrates compassion for the lost. Look with me again at verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." To whom is Paul referring here? Well, to his Jewish brethren. Paul was Jewish but recognized Jesus as the one and only Messiah. But not all the Jewish people welcomed that news. In fact, they persecuted Paul. They tried to kill him on more than one occasion. And how does Paul respond to that? How might we think he would respond? Well, they're going to get what's coming to them. I hope they go straight to hell. They deserve it. No, that's not how Paul responds. Notice how he responds. My heart's desire is for their salvation. An effective witness demonstrates compassion for the lost. We see this throughout Paul's ministry. Look back to Romans chapter 9. There we read, "I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Our Lord had this compassion for people. Matthew 9:36 records that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. I wonder why it is that so many of us who claim to be following the compassionate one are at times so lacking in compassion. It may be that God needs to break us of our hardness of heart, of our cynical attitude towards people who are lost. Do you remember the last time you were heartbroken over someone's spiritual condition? Do you remember the last time you prayed with tears because someone did not know Jesus Christ? The effective witness has a compassion for the lost. You may have seen the bumper sticker that says, "Apathy is rampant in America, but who cares?" Well, apathy is rampant in churches as well. And who cares? Well, God cares. And God wants us to care. An effective witness demonstrates compassion for the lost. We see a third principle. An effective witness prays for the lost. Again, in verse 1, Paul not only says, "My heart's desire is for their salvation," he says, "My prayer to God is for their salvation." Now, why did Paul pray for the lost? Well, because Paul understood that only God can change hearts. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can open blind eyes. Only God can soften hard hearts. That's why Paul prayed for the lost. Do you understand that? Do you understand that truth that only God can change a person's life? J.I. Packer phrases it this way. He says, when you pray for unconverted people, you do so on the assumption that it is in God's power to bring them to faith. You entreat Him to do that very thing, and your confidence in asking Him rests on the certainty that He is able to do what you ask. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association discovered something during one of their missions to London. There was one of the laymen there who helped organize the crusade there, who had organized what he called prayer triplets. It was a group of three Christian believers who met together, and each of them wrote down the names of three lost friends or family members or neighbors. And the three of these believers would meet together every week to pray for these nine lost people. You know what they discovered? Many of those prayer triplets, many of those nine lost people had come to faith in Christ before Billy Graham even stepped foot on English soil. Why? Because God is the one who changes hearts. So do you pray for lost people? When is the last time in your prayer time you specifically named the names of people who were lost and asked God to save them? An effective witness prays for the lost. We see fourth, an effective witness understands the gospel. An effective witness understands the gospel. Look with me again at verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The confession, Jesus is Lord, is at the heart of response to the gospel because it ties together the twin responses of repentance and faith. To say Jesus is Lord means that we have set aside us being Lord of our own life, us being on the throne of our own life, and have said, Jesus, I enthrone You as Lord in my life. We turn from our sin and our self-centeredness and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And verse 12 reminds us the gospel is universal. It is a gospel that comes to all with the same message. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is salvation by grace through faith. It doesn't come through trying. It comes through trusting. It doesn't come through self-effort. It comes through placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Have you turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Him? Do you understand the gospel message? Do you? If not, turn to Him today. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. An effective witness understands the gospel. We see fifth, an effective witness shares the gospel. An effective witness shares the gospel. In verse 14, Paul begins a series of questions. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? They can't. How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? They can't. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? They can't. And how can they preach unless they are sent? They can't. So what's the conclusion? The greatest thing that we can do is to be a messenger of this good news. That's why Paul quotes Isaiah in verse 15 here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. as Paul summarizes this section in verse 17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. To quote J.I. Packer again, he writes, the belief that God is sovereign in grace does not affect the necessity of evangelism. Whatever we may believe about election, the fact remains that evangelism is necessary because no one can be saved without the gospel. Are you sharing the gospel? Is it a part of your lifestyle? Each day, each opportunity to seek to share Christ's love with others. An April 7th, 2003 Baptist Press article by Joe McKeever summarized a national public radio broadcast of an interview between reporter Bob Edwards and a military chaplain in Iraq. Bob Edwards gave this chaplain an open mic to share the gospel with the whole world. Here's how he asked the question. He said, chaplain, you're talking to men and women about to go into battle. Some of them may be killed. What do you tell them? There was a slight pause, and the chaplain replied, I tell them to trust their weapons and trust their buddies. There was an even longer pause as Edwards waited patiently for the chaplain to get to the topic of faith. But it never came. So in an attempt to salvage this disastrous exchange, Edwards asked, chaplain, what is your religious faith? And the man said, I'm a Christian, a non-denominational Christian. And with that, the interview was over. I would hope that when that man's supervisor heard what that chaplain had done, that he would have immediately begun proceedings for a court-martial. To see this man receive a dishonorable discharge for gross dereliction of duty. Jesus says, the one to whom much has been given of him will much be required. An open mic to share the gospel with the world. And he tells people, trust in your weapons. Trust in your buddies. I'd like to contrast that with the appearance of Dr. Moeller on the Donahue Show, August 20th, 2002. After several minutes of debate, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach said these words, Reverend Moeller, are you allowed to think? Because you sound like a broken record. You have been repeating this mantra since the show began. Rabbi Boteach hurled that broken record charge against Dr. Moeller as an insult. But it is one of the highest compliments that can ever be paid a minister of the gospel. You see, Paul challenges all of us to become broken records when it comes to the gospel. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if I or even an angel from heaven were to come to you and preach another gospel, let him be accursed. We're to be broken records when it comes to the gospel. Romans chapter 10, Paul models for us five principles of effective witnessing. How are you doing on these principles? Do you comprehend people's lostness? Does that drive you to a compassion for the lost? Does that drive you to your knees to pray that God would be at work in their lives and do what only He can do? Open blind eyes. Do you comprehend the gospel? And if you do, are you sharing it with others? If we came across a situation where someone's life was in danger, like those nine coal miners in Pennsylvania, we would drop whatever we were doing to seek to save their life physically. But we have a far greater privilege, and that is to introduce people to the one who can save them not only in this life, but for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls those of us who have experienced His salvation to take that message to the lost, to the dying. I want to give you two very practical ways to do that. As you know, this week is our missions fair. And over in the Honeycutt Campus Center, there are 8 different booths that are set up, 8 different mission opportunities for this summer. I want to invite you today to go and prayerfully consider where you might serve. Let me ask a question, and you need to be honest with me here. Raise your hand if today when you stepped out, you complained about the weather, either verbally or in your heart. Oh, come on. Okay. Many of you are honest. Whether you said it verbally or just inside said, oh, no, you complained about the weather. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. This May 17th through the 31st, Dr. Larry Purcell and I will be leading a mission trip to East Africa. The average daily temperature at that time of year in the region we're going is between 110 and 120 degrees Fahrenheit. That will give you an opportunity to repent for your complaints today. Whether it's that trip or another trip, prayerfully consider taking a trip this summer somewhere overseas. And then at the local level, we have some Experiencing God's Grace booklets for you as you leave today. You're going to be handed 2 of these booklets. And the challenge is, over the next week, give away these booklets to someone. Share the gospel. Sow the gospel seed all over Louisville. Do you have beautiful feet this morning? I didn't ask if you had nice shoes on. Do you have beautiful feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Let's pray together. Father, we know the truth. We understand the truth. Help us now to share the truth for your glory. Amen.